are living in an increasingly divided culture. When it comes to politics, race, sex, and a host of other issues, common ground is harder to find. Sometimes those with the deepest convictions seem to lack civility, and sometimes the most civil seem to lack conviction. How can we positively engage the diverse viewpoints all around us and bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ? Join us as we look at navigating the divide.
Well, it is my privilege this morning to introduce to you a friend of Sunrise. So if you've been around Sunrise for a little while, you know who this guy is. Brad Dacus is the president of the Pacific Justice Institute. And this is, Brad and, is someone that we support. So literally, if you give to Sunrise, some of that goes to supporting them as a ministry and what they are doing. I think it's really key this morning as we listen to what Brad has to say, because he is someone that is in the middle of it. Talk about crossing that divide when hotbed issues surface that involve certain attacks and things like that. He and his team of lawyers, they are lawyers, that's okay. Everyone, just get okay with that. They get to work, but the thing that is amazing here is they make a pretty big distinction between going after the issue and going after the person. And I think we know that that's a core problem, even in the church. We'll tend to go after attacking an individual rather than attacking an idea and trying to break that apart. And so, it's a privilege. This morning, I was here first service, and I think God has a neat message for us this morning as we hear from Brad Dacus and from the Word. Oh, and one more thing as Brad comes up. Do you know this guy's on the radio on over 100 radio stations around the country on the Dacus Report? So tune in.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
There we go.
Okay. Thanks, Brad. Thank you. Thank you very much. It is great to be here. And let's open up in prayer. Lord God, Father, we just thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, Father. Pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit now to speak to us through your word. Lord God, we want to love like Jesus, Lord. We want to connect like Jesus. And Father, we just pray for your word, Lord God, just to show us how to give us that instruction and that conviction and that passion, Lord God, that you want us to have for the world around us. And we give you this now, this time, and we just thank you for what you're going to do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you heard of Pacific Justice Institute before? Raise your hand. Okay, oh, good. That's awesome. We sued that many people. That was a joke. But for those of you who may not be aware, real quickly, we were founded 20 years ago by God's grace. It was founded, and it's been exciting. Since that time, you know, God gave us five free office spaces. Most of it's free utilities. So we have 5 full-time attorneys. I know what you're thinking. You didn't know there were that many Christian attorneys in California. But it's exciting. Then we have hundreds of affiliate volunteer attorneys all across the country. We handle more case matters on the West Coast, defending religious freedom, parents' rights, the sanctity of human life, than any other organization in the country, bar none. And to us, that's important because, as far as we're concerned, the West Coast is the beaches of Normandy, if you will, when it comes to the struggle for religious freedom and the rights of parents and the sanctity of human life. This is the battleground, if you will. And we're sort of unique in that we don't just take on the high-profile cases. We're very unique in that we work hard to make sure that no one is ever left on the side of the road. And we also get involved in a lot of cases and a lot of types of cases that others won't touch. So needless to say, we keep very busy. And as many of you know, last year alone, we handled several thousand requests for assistance, every single one of them without charge. So we're very, very busy, very, very busy. Now, are these challenges that we're facing something that we should be surprised a bit with? Should we say, gosh, what's going on? I can't believe this. Well, in reality, God's word gives us a clear foreshadowing of what we're going to experience in the last days. So I want you to turn, if you will, and how we should respond to it, which is very important. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Or you know what? Don't bother. I'm a lawyer. Just trust me. That's good. Now I see you really flipping fast. Huh? So 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing, this is in the last half portion of the last book that he writes before he dies. And he says he's going to die in here. He knows he's about to die. So this is really, really important, what he's telling the body of Christ at that time. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, there's a possibility that sometimes some of you may be uncomfortable with... No, is that what it says? It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That doesn't sound really good, does it? If you want comfort Christianity, this is going to make you feel very uncomfortable. Let's continue on, because he actually then gives us the specifics. So we, and the first point is that sin will abound. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. We see that clearly in our society today. We went from the great generation who sacrificed during the Depression and World War II to the me generation. And that has only furthered its philosophy in our society. Lovers of money, boasters, proud. We see pride implicit in a lot of our society and our thinking. As we become more technologically advanced in so many different ways and advancing, well, we've seen our society more and more take on an attitude that we are our own gods, that we are the final answer, that we know what's best. And that's basically pride. See what a spiritual attack we're on. I'm joking. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Now, I have two teenagers. Pray for me, okay? There's a natural sort of pulling away in a healthy way, okay? Sort of becoming their own person, if you will, in adolescence. I get that. But what we see happening today with our children and our adolescents is different than prior generations in that what they're learning on YouTube, on the internet, in public schools, in universities, is not just to be your own person, but to reject what your parents are teaching you, to reject the faith of your parents and the belief of your parents, to see things more progressive or more enlightened or whatever it might be. And that's really taking a toll, but we see it in a very real, distinct way. Unthankful is the next word, unthankful. Matthew's commentary was interesting because in that commentary it talks about how the word unthankful back then meant children, basically unappreciative of children, unappreciative of the youth. And we see that today, whether we're talking about the unborn or we're talking about prioritizing time with children and families. That's very real in our society today. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Boy, I'm so glad that our news media at least is something we can count on, not to be, anyway. Unbelievable. It's like I'm watching the National Enquirer anymore on television so many times. Crazy. Slanders, without self-control. Now, this is interesting. I'd say years ago, I would have thought, what are they talking about without self-control? I mean, back when I was younger, I used to live in Texas, there were only two kinds of people. You had those who did what was right and those who knew they should be doing what's right. You know, it's those who go to church and those who know they should be going to church. You know what I'm saying? But now we have a society where the concept of self-control is looked down upon. And that when you advocate self-control, you're rejected as someone who is bad or is evil or suddenly you're a villain. because you advocate moral self-control. Perhaps you're antiquated, outdated, someone from the past that should be ignored at the least. Brutal. Despisers of good. You know, in the past we had this concept of good, and people know they should be doing good, but like I said, now we have a society where they mock that which is good. They despise institutions representing what's good, like even the church and followers of Christ, like never before. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, there was a case, the Obergefell decision, not that long ago, dealing with same-sex marriage. And in the decision, I expected the court to base their decision, if they went that way, the way they did, to base it on the Equal Protection Clause and gender-based discrimination. I thought that would be the way they'd go. That's how most of us in constitutional law thought, that if they went that way in their decision, that would be how they would justify it. But when I read the decision, I discovered it wasn't just the Equal Protection Clause. They actually, in essence, created a new fundamental right for sexual fulfillment in relationships. And when I read this, I thought, dang, this includes polygamy. This includes all kinds of stuff. And then I read the Chief Justice Roberts' dissenting opinion. And you know his opinion? You know what he said? To paraphrase? Dang, this includes polygamy. This includes all kinds of stuff. And the majority didn't change their opinion because they look at what each other are writing in the process. They kept it that way. They kept it that way decisively, despite how it was being interpreted by the dissenting Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. It was basically like they were saying, like they were holding their fist up to God and saying, God, we choose to create a fundamental right to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of you. I've never seen that decision quite like that before. Moving on. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I remember for a long time I thought, gosh, what does that mean? We have two examples in our society today. One is, I was on a plane trip. I travel a lot. And you know those people when you're on a plane and you're minding your own business and you hear someone just blabbing, rah, 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 right? Okay, I'm sorry, all right? That's me probably. Because I just talk to people on planes. It's just what I do. So I'm sitting next to this guy. I said, so tell me, if you don't mind me asking, do you have any religious background? And it just comes out. And he goes, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. Yeah. We've seen this. I said, spiritual. So what do you mean? How do you define that? He goes, well, I just really feel at peace and one with the earth and the universe. And there was no and. There was no landing that. He's still in the clouds. There's no nothing substance. There's nothing substantive. It's just sort of a feeling to, I don't know. It's just a feeling. And yet, that we see in our society today, don't we? It's very convenient because you sort of feel sort of okay, and yet you have no boundaries and no spiritual accountability. And another example is what we see in the church. When I was a kid, I went to a Baptist church, and the question in my mind is, okay, among the churches, you got those that dunk, and you got those that sprinkle. And I'm not sure about those that sprinkle. I'm not sure they're going to make it. That was my reference point. Now, oh no, the question is your church one that believes the Bible's the Word of God, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and that no one comes to the Father but through faith in Jesus? Or do you believe something else? And that's what we have now among denominations, just splitting right down the middle on the basic foundation of Christianity and rejecting that foundation of Christianity. We see that today, like never before, at a very fast, fast pace taking place in our country. Very fast. And then it says in verse 5, and from such people turn away. Now, are we supposed to turn away, meaning like reject these people? Like if someone's a non-believer, oh, you're a non-believer, get thee behind me. You know, no. Quite the contrary. Jesus wasn't that way. He was connecting, right? What he's talking about here, he's talking about people in the church that are deceiving and pulling people away. And verses 6 through 9 gives an example of that. And for sake of time, I'm not going to get into that. But so we see here that sin will abound and that deception and sin will invade the church. And we need to be sensitive to that. Real important. There will be persecution even within the church. Even the church. Those who are coming in and to persecute and to challenge the truth. And that's in that passage. But is that where it stops? Does it simply stop there? Is that where it just sort of, you know, therefore go ye, amen? No, that's not where it stops. Verse 10, by the way, if you've been falling asleep at all, now's the time to wake up. Because this is where the Apostle Paul now gives the blueprint of how we, the church, in a very succinct way, how we, the church, need to respond to what's coming down. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering. Ugh. I was pretty good up to long suffering. I was pretty like, okay, this is good. Faith, purpose, long suffering. What does long suffering mean? Long suffering. You're suffering a long time. Prolonged. It's not a happy word, right? Anyone ever said, hey, let's go have some long suffering. Way to go, brother. No. But you know what? We need to have that in our mindset as believers in the day and age that we're in. Not comfort Christianity. We need to have instead an attitude that doesn't just expect comfort and wealth and health and nice things. We need to have a heart like Paul that was willing to endure suffering, prolonged suffering for Jesus. It's happening in the Middle East. Reportedly, by one ministry reported that year before last, 90,000 Christians had lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus, mostly in Muslim countries. It's very real. And the next word is love. And beyond that word is perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions. How can they stick love in between long suffering and then perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions? That doesn't make sense, at least from the world standards, right? How can you love someone that's causing you long suffering, persecutions, afflictions, right? That makes no sense at all from the world. And yet, as far as Christianity, it makes total sense. Because when we are being persecuted as Christians, when we're being hated as Christians and despised, and we respond with the love of Jesus, it's powerful. It's convicting. It's changing. And the world doesn't have the love of Jesus. It doesn't have the truth, which never returns void, and it doesn't have the love of Jesus, which is transformational and impacting. And yet we as Christians have that, and that love is to be exercised all the more and is all the more powerful amidst long-suffering and persecution and afflictions. Let me give you a few quick examples. I remember once in my... because this is about engaging, right? It's not about... love is an action verb. It's not just a doctrine verb. It's an action verb. And so I remember some individuals were demonstrating, not just individuals, transgender individuals, people have gender identity dysphoria. And folks, they need love and understanding and compassion, right? I mean, they've made the wrong decisions scripturally. But we all make bad decisions, right? And does God say, oh, that's, see ya, not gonna, you know. No, God is love and his grace is there to take us right where we are. And we as believers need to have the same perspective towards everyone because we want everyone to come to the hope of Jesus Christ, right? So, they were demonstrating in front of my office, all right? This is hostility. And with bugle horns and everything. I wasn't there that day, unfortunately. And I heard about it. And you know what the Lord put on my heart immediately? I'm going to sue them and they're going to... No. No, the Lord didn't let that come out, no. Quite the opposite. You know what the Lord put on my heart? I got to meet with that guy. That leader, that state leader in the transgender movement, I need to meet with him. I had a heart of love and compassion for someone I'd never met before and a desire to meet with them and to connect with them. God took care of that. Less than 2 weeks later, I'm sitting on a set, TV studio set in San Diego. And there he is sitting right next to me, less than 2 weeks. I didn't orchestrate this. It wasn't about the demonstration. It was about some other national issue. And I turned to him, and he knew who I was. And I knew who he was. And I turned to him, and I said, at the break time, I said, this may sound weird to you, but is it possible we could get together afterwards and visit? I've never walked in your shoes. I've never been where you've been. It really helped me as an individual to understand where you've been and understand how you got to where you are. Could you do that for me? Now, notice that I talked down to him and say, let me tell you, I gave him love and respect as a human being, right where he was. The same love and respect that Jesus graciously poured out in the Gospels. And he responded, and he says, yeah, I'd be happy to, which was so gracious of him, so gracious. He took a risk himself. And we met afterwards for about 3.5 hours. He cried at least 3 times telling his story. About 98% of it was me just listening. At the very end, he says, you know, Brad, you're really different than what I thought. And I said, I sort of cut to the chase. I said, you mean I'm not the cold-hearted, hate-filled, right-wing extremist bigot? He goes, yeah, you're different. And I said, well, thank you. I says, in getting to know you, you're different too than what I expected. And it was awesome. And then we got to meet again and again and again. And with this opportunity, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to share the hope of Christ in that relationship. One thing he shared with me, he said that he'd been to churches in the past, and almost all of them would say, you can't come here because you're dressed like a woman. And I told him, I said, he wasn't a disruptor, because there's disruptors. I get that. He was a seeker. And I told him, I said, I want you to know that I'm really sorry to hear that. I said, I want you to know that you should not allow, don't allow the imperfections of humans, which we are, to deprive you of that personal relationship that God wants to have with you through his son, Jesus Christ. Don't deny yourself of that relationship he wants to have with you because human beings don't understand where you're coming from. And it's neat, it's exciting, and it's ongoing as we speak. Another example was a gentleman, I was speaking at a Christian business conference at Glad Tidings Church in Yuba City. And it was exciting. And I was there, I was up there speaking, 2/3 of the way done with my speech. And this activist, gay activist, comes screaming and yelling down the aisle. And he's just top of his lungs, screaming and yelling. And I told him, I first want to recognize you for your courage. It really actually takes a lot of courage to do what you've done. And I want to recognize you for that courage and also your sincerity. I can tell you are completely sincere about everything you're saying. And I respect that sincerity tremendously. I said, but here's my problem. And mind you, the whole audience is hearing this. This is the most powerful part of the whole talk. Forget the rest of it. You know, I said, but here's my problem. These people brought me up here to speak. I'm only 2/3 of the way done with my speech. So if you're gracious enough to let me finish my speech, as soon as I'm done, I'm going to head in the back. I'm going to sit down and talk with you and just listen to everything you have to say. Would that work out? Would that be okay? He's like, yeah, yeah. It's like, kind of like, where's the police, you know, dragging me out, you know. Although they did, you know, escort him a little firmly. But went in the back there, sat down and talked with him, connected, had me on his gay streamline video thing on the internet. And then just a few months ago, I get a call out of the blue saying, hey, Brad, I don't know if you remember me, so-and-so? He goes, I need some help. I was wondering if you could help me. I'm like, oh, yes. I'd love to help you. And so I've been working with him. We met again recently, just a week before last. Actually, no, last week. And we met and we talked for a long time. And at the end, I gave him a hug. And he said, you know, that's the first hug I've had in probably 10 years. People are there. And they're just, we're all human beings, you know? If anyone thinks that they have it together so much that they are somehow above, meeting with other people who have just different struggles and different things. Boy, we need to really humble our hearts. Because when we realize how God took each and every one of us right where we are, then I think it's compelling for us to know how we need to take each and every one of us right where we are with that same love and grace. At the same time, not sacrificing truth. Because true love is a foundation of real truth. And sometimes the body of Christ makes that big mistake. They say, oh, we're just, everything's all wonderful and okay. And that's not true love. But taking people where they are with love and respect and developing that relationship and then earning the opportunity to share the hope that is within you is powerful. Another quick example was an atheist gentleman. Actually, not just any atheist, the lead atheist, Michael Newdow. And you've probably heard of him. Well, we were in court and arguing about the In God We Trust case. He was on the other side, of course, and we were defending In God We Trust. And in the end, we won, praise God. But after oral argument, I came up to him and I said, Michael. He goes, yes, you know, sort of defense, because attorneys are usually, we can be pretty nasty to each other, you know. I came up to him and I says, hey, I just want to congratulate you on your oral argument. I mean, obviously, I take a different position. I said, but frankly, I know of no attorney that I think could have argued your position as well as you did. You did an excellent job. And what I said was true. And he said, well, thank you. And I said, in fact, I said, someday if you ever change your position on some of these understandings of the First Amendment, I says, I'd love to have someone like you with your skill working for Pacific Justice. And he said, well, yeah, you know, maybe we can find some common points. It was awesome. It was awesome. And I have a great rapport with him. He's a doctor, medical, an MD, an attorney. Very bright. I just disagree with him. But as a human being there. And it's such a wonderful opportunity for us to connect. There's other examples I could give you, but for sake of time, I won't. But the bottom line is that God wants us to love even amidst persecution and hostility. And those that exhibit even outright hatred, love is powerful. And it changes lives, as it has changed each and every one of us who already received Jesus Christ. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So in other words, we're going to have persecutions, but God can deliver us to continue the work that he wants us to do. Because Paul didn't say he delivered me from me having to go through persecution. He delivered him from the persecutions to continue the work. Right? Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Okay, do we have imposters? Oh, yeah. We see it on television. I remember once I was watching a show on TV, and it was before I was going to go down to the studio to tape my radio show. And I was so frustrated with what I was seeing. It was like I was looking at a wolf fleecing the flock with his doctrine of seed money and you'll be blessed 10 times and health and wealth and all this stuff. I was so upset. I called the studio on my way there. I says, reschedule the person for the first segment. I'm going monologue. And I want to talk about what I just saw on television. Because, and we see this happening, right? And we as Christians need to call it out and to encourage each other not to be persuaded and deceived by these imposters who grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They even deceive themselves to think that what they're doing is right. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Back in the early church, who did they learn these things from? Eyewitnesses to Jesus, not only his death, but his resurrection. In other words, credible sources. This is a fluff in the skies. Credible sources, credible witnesses that you've seen and remember that which you've learned from them, right? Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How important is Scripture? Verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if you don't like absolutes, you're going to hate the scripture. It's loaded with absolutes, and it's absolutes regarding the power of the Word of God. Now, I know some of you are like me, and you get discouraged, and you get busy sometimes. And as it turns out, you skip reading the Word of God. Now, of course, me being a mature Christian, I've never had that problem. But I'm sure, no. We all do that, right? Something comes up. Well, also what we sometimes do is we become religiosity. We have religiosity about reading the Word of God. Now, I'm probably not the only one here that's done this. Be like, okay, I got to get my chapter in. So here we go. But notice that in the last days, the perilous times will come. For the man will be loved as a man. Lord, please bless, please bless, amen. And if you ask me what I just read, I'd say, it had something to do with God. Why? Because I was just going through religiosity. I was just going through this motions. God hates that. You know what? If we don't have time to read the chapter, just meditate. Find the first few verses or the first verse. And give God an opportunity to speak to us, right? That's what the Word of God is. It's God speaking to us. Not a ceremony, not a ritual. And yet I myself have so many times fallen into that. So let God's Word speak to us. We want it to transform us. Let Him speak to us as we read the Word. And hear it as God's Word, not as a ritual. So, follow Paul's example of love and perseverance. Cling to the Scripture. And also boldly share the Word even when it's not popular. Verse 1. Chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So what he's about to tell us, would you say it's really important? Super important. Very rarely do I see this degree of prepping for an exhortation. Verse 2. It's three words. Preach the word. So what does God want us to do in season after? To preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? In season, when boom, you're seeing things happening. Lives are being changed, right? Like boom, boom, boom. This is awesome. Great revival. This is great. Also out of season, when all you do is get pushed back, right? There's times when Paul was preaching the word, for example, in Acts chapter 22. Will you read that? What happened there? They threw dust in the air, tore their cloaks. And they wanted to scourge the guy. No time for an altar call. This was out of season. And yet Paul never gave up. Even when we don't see results, because results is a God thing, still preach the word. Still share Jesus. I remember once I shared Christ with this one guy. And he was like 18 and new ways of thinking. And I was talking to him about that and I went through the bridge diagram and gave more than a carpenter. And at the end, I thought, what a waste of my time. 17 years later, he knocks on my door. And someone was house-sitting for us. But let him know that I stopped by. He may not remember me, but he shared with me the gospel actually here in this house. And I rejected it. I made bad decisions. I ended up in prison. But while I was in prison, I remember what he shared with me. And I surrendered my life to Christ. I'm now out of prison. I'm now in full-time ministry. And I just wanted to come by and thank him. And I'll tell you something. That was awesome. But you know what the Holy Spirit did once I heard about this? Holy Spirit quickly brought back to my mind what my attitude was. What a waste of my time. That little kid. Never, right. In season, out of season. Preach the word. It does not return void. Preach the word, it does not return void. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. There's that long-suffering word again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Notice it doesn't say, but you just ignore what's happening and just live in the clouds. Right? Someone's saying, it says, be watchful in all things. Why? Because we need to be praying. Right? We need to be faithful. We need to be engaging. We at Pacific Justice Institute have a sign-up sheet. It's in your bulletin. I encourage you to consider filling this out so we can at the very least keep you updated So you can at the very least be aware of what's going on, and you can be praying for our work. It's a spiritual war, exclamation mark, triple exclamation mark. And we need people to be praying and to be aware of what's going on. Right now, real quick, we have in litigation challenging the state law letting boys, teenage boys, go into girls' locker rooms because of their alleged gender identity dysphoria, even though most of those boys are still sexually turned on by girls. And that's now commonplace in most high schools in California. Most of them are dealing with this. Majority. Pregnancy clinics. We have a case pending right now before the Supreme Court defending two clinics. They're being told by state law they have to big sign saying where women get a free or low-cost abortion and the phone number to call. And fortunately, it looks like it's going to go the right way. Looks really good. Praise God. We have more street preachers who are being criminally prosecuted as I speak than ever before. In states like even El Paso, Texas. Texas. That's where God goes for vacation, right? No, I stand corrected. That's where he lives. So anyway, that's Texas. Okay. But we see that in El Paso, in Maryland, Wisconsin, Washington, state of Washington, Nevada, Las Vegas. People being prosecuted, misdemeanors, for simply preaching the word on a public sidewalk, something that has been long revered as protected speech. We have Child Protective Services now taking kids from families when the parents are not willing to affirm an orientation or a dysphoria. You guys connecting with me here? You don't affirm that? You now can have your child taken by social workers in the state of California. And it's very real. We've already had two case matters I've had to deal with. Crisis case matters. Dealing with that. And then we have Christians seeking asylum from other countries. And Jewish people. We defend both. Who want to stay here. They don't want to get their throats slit in a hostile country in the Middle East. And we've had to step up. We're now defending them because you know what's been happening? They were being sent back. Those immigrants were being denied. And yet it's the most important protection in our nation's history are those who are seeking religious freedom from being persecuted or possibly killed. We defended an Egyptian evangelist who had been tortured, went to Jordan, got a visa to the United States, and we defended him. And I will tell you, he is now the happiest employee at Walmart in America. And it's a great case. Great, great, great story. So be watchful in all things, and I encourage you, if you like to keep up. Also, there's a church in the Bay Area having to face a new ordinance taxing him with property tax. A property tax. They're calling it a building square foot fee. It's a property tax. And if they get away with it, it's going to really hurt a lot of churches, particularly in the inner cities. And yet, how do we respond to these things? We're supposed to endure these afflictions. We're supposed to do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Now, some of you are saying to yourselves, well, he's not talking about me because I'm not gifted. It doesn't matter whether you think you're gifted or not. Fulfill your ministry. Live for Jesus. If you think you're incompetent and qualified, there's a good chance that that's a sign that God's ready to use you. Because it's not about you. I remember, some of you know my story, but real quickly, I had an auto accident when I was 16 years old. A motorcycle hit me head on, went right through my windshield, smashed through my skull. This whole left side of my face has been reconstructed. I have a lot of hard silicone, hip bone grafting to the cheekbone. I really messed up that song, didn't I? Anyway, but bit of hard silicone, plate here, brain swelled. Couldn't remember my brother's name. As far as the world was concerned, I was toast. And God says, great. And why? Because it's very clear, if you know my history, that God is the one who deserves the glory. Because he took that which the world said there is no hope and gave hope and did something new. And that's what he wants to do with all of us in his own way. And all we had to do is have hearts that are open to being obedient to what he wants us to do, driven by the love of Christ. Verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. What's he saying? I'm going to die. Really soon I'm going to die. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice this standard is something any of us can meet. He didn't say, I saw 1,000 churches started or 10 million people come to Jesus. No. This is just, he followed Jesus. He was an obedient follower of Jesus. Finally, and our final point here, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You were the Osama bin Laden of the early church. Remember? No one would invite you to a Bible study. You were the one that persecuted. You have the blood of Christians on your hands. You held the robes when they were stoning Stephen, the martyr. And yet, how could he say this? Well, it's simply because the righteousness he has is righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross for his sins, just like all of us. Isn't that exciting? The Osama bin Laden of the early church can get the righteousness, the crown of righteousness, because that's how powerful the cross is when it comes to reconciling us with God, giving us redemption and restoration. But not only to me, but also to all who go to church. No, that's not what it says, is it? To all who have done... No. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that powerful? It's so basic. If you knew Jesus was going to come back tomorrow at 1:30, for sure. Now, obviously, no one knows the date or the time. Got it, okay? But let's just say hypothetically. What would you be thinking and feeling? Honestly. Would it be, oh, shoot, I've got a big real estate deal tomorrow at 3. I was going to do something. There's a good chance, if that's your perspective, I'm not sure your love is appearing. I'm not sure you may even have a real relationship with the Lord and really have accepted that gift of love and grace and forgiveness. That's serious. Or perhaps you're thinking, I've got some dark stuff in my closet. And how can God forgive me for this? Because it's so shameful. I can't even forgive myself. There's no way he's going to take me. You know what you're really saying? If that's where you're at, and you're fearful of that time tomorrow, it's the same as walking up to Jesus Christ on the cross. And there he is on the cross, dying, pouring out his blood in pain and agony for you and your sin. And you say to him, nice try, Jesus. But you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And his response on the cross, as he's bleeding in pain and agony, is, it is finished. And all we have to do in humility is to believe it and receive it. And he will separate that sin as far as the east is from the west. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, period. That's the power of the gospel. And you may have lived religion all your life. You may have gone to church, gone to confession, gone to youth camp, gone to this, tithe, da-da-da-da-da. But if you've missed this and have not received the full forgiveness of faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the power of that resurrection, that victory that he gives us, it's all for naught. And there's a good chance that you will not love his appearing because you have not received his forgiveness. Today, there's a good chance that there, I know it was last service, but there's a good chance that there may be at least one or more people here this morning that when I shared that, it touched your heart. You said, I'm that person. I'm the person who would not love his appearing for whatever reason. And I want to give you a chance right now to receive that forgiveness and start that real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for the promises of your word, Lord God. You don't leave us second guessing, God. You are so clear with regards to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what we're going to be going through, and also how we can totally live and put our hope and trust in you and have victory amongst all the long suffering and things we're going to go through. Father, we pray for that love, the love of Jesus, Lord God, to flow through us like never before. Lord, let us connect. Let us reach out to all the quadrants of those in our sphere that you've given us, Lord God, that they might come to the hope and knowledge and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray, Lord, if there's someone here that has not received you in a personal way, they've been on the outside, perhaps living religion, but they know that they don't have that personal relationship. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will right now lead them right now lead them to humble themselves and say this prayer. I mean, with every head bowed, just say this prayer with me if you're one of those people. Just say it quietly to the Lord. Say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know everything I've done, all my shame, all my sin. And Lord God, right now in humility, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your full payment for my sins through Jesus Christ dying on my behalf and bearing my sin on the cross. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. And I right now, God, give you the reins of my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. I want to follow you, God, from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.